morning, but he paid us a compliment when he said, you know, it feels good to have just family here. There aren't visitors. We're part of family. Thank you. I appreciate that. We feel part of family here. We enjoy being here. I have two granddaughters that asked me to go along on a 14er. It hasn't happened yet. If they don't follow through, it won't really hurt my feelings real bad. But, you know, Grandpa couldn't say no. I mean, one of them's 16. Yeah, she just turned 16. And so Grandpa's got to keep up, or at least sort of keep up. But my favorite 14er is Mount Evans. You get out in the parking lot, and you've only got 100 feet to go. So, I don't know. We'll see if it happens this summer or not. She also invited my brother, who is used to be my little brother, but he's my younger brother now. He's got the hair and he's got the height. And so I'll go if he'll go. He said he'd go if I'd go. So there's some conspiracy in there somewhere. I'm not sure, but we'll see if we get there or not. And I saw on Facebook Dave and Linda's the three granddaughters there in France. Boy, what cuties. Wow, I'm sure they're enjoying themselves. You know, I get to see my grandkids all the time. So I can't imagine just getting to see them once a year. So I'm thankful that you give him time to go see his grandkids. Oh, and his kids too. But you know, it's the grandkids that you're really after seeing. So thank you for giving him time off. I always look forward to a chance to come and be with you. And we'd be with you more, but we right now have to spend most of our time at home taking care of Peg's dad. We came up and spent last night in the trailer over at Fairmont Bible Church where we keep our camping trailer. This is kind of an experiment to see how he does on his own again. I'm not sure how good it's going to go, but we'll see when we get back. But appreciate the opportunity to come. We're in 1 John chapter 1. And last week we looked at the first four verses of 1 John 1, in which John is talking about the reality of who Christ is. He's not just the figment of somebody's imagination. He's not just somebody that we made up. He's real. John said, I was there. I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. I watched his miracles. I watched his death. I watched his burial. I watched his resurrection. I touched his hands where the nails went in. I touched his side where the spear went in. He's real, people. He's real. And so John is enthusiastic about that. And he continues talking about the fact that God is holy. And we live in a world that I wonder what drives the changes that are taking place in our world. Have you ever thought about that? Why is the Supreme Court making decisions, frankly, that are stupid? Okay? They know they're stupid. They know that they're unconstitutional. They know that they're destructive. And they say, but we want to make them anyway. I don't get that. Why is our country driving along this way? And why is Christianity being attacked with an attempt to hush us up? You can't say anything now. You have to just stay there. I want you to hush up about God's word and about truth and about your faith. You have to be tolerant. Society wants us to be tolerant. And their definition of tolerance is, you agree with me. That's their definition of tolerance. So they say, Be tolerant, agree with me, or be silent, or we'll make your lifestyle illegal. Now, that's what they want to do. They want to shut us up. They want us to not say anything. I believe the reason why behind all of this is because they don't like accountability. They don't want to be accountable for their actions. Sinners want to revel in their sin without hearing that it's wrong. Don't you dare tell them that it's wrong. This is what I want to do. They don't want to hear about consequences. And they especially don't want to hear about the light of Jesus Christ. They prefer darkness over the light. And they don't want us to shine the light of Jesus Christ on their sins. And we don't do it of ourselves. We reflect the light of Christ to them. And they go, oh, turn it off. I don't want to see it. That bothers me. I want to do things in the dark, not in the light. It makes them feel guilty. And I think that's one of the main reasons for the theory of evolution. Because then there is no God. We just happen to come up out of this soup, and here we are. And so whatever we want to do is okay with us. And nobody can say that we're guilty. Nobody can say that we're anything but just an accident that happened. And they kind of like that. And Satan wants man to think that there is no accountability. Satan wants man to think that there are not consequences. And definitely Satan wants man to think that there is no judgment. You won't be judged for these things. And if there is a God, he's a God of love. And he just overlooks everything that we do. And so we don't have to worry about this. That's where I think man is headed. They've kind of wanted that and kind of whined about it, but now they're plowing their way to it. They don't want accountability. But when we go to the Bible, we find that when God created man, he created him with accountability. So that there is sin, and sin has consequences, and sin has judgment. Whether they like it or not, whether they try and legislate it away, there is sin, there is accountability, there are consequences, and there is judgment. And John is living in Ephesus. This is about 90 AD when he wrote the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. It's just 5 chapters. You know, it's a pretty short one, but boy, there's a lot in it. And it says a lot to us about who God is and about living for him. And he wrote to combat the lies of Satan. And those lies that John wrote about are rearing their head harder and harder in our day still. I mean, it's not anything new that we're combating, that we're seeing here today. It's all in a war against Christ, against God. And John wrote about this. How do we live in a world that wants to hide the truth of God? How do we live our lives when there is so much pressure to compromise or to keep quiet? What do we do as Christians? How do we live? As sin increases in the world, how should we live? Last week I said that in the first four verses, we need to remember how to live in this world is to remember that Jesus is real and that the reality of life is in Jesus Christ. And now, in the second part of this chapter, in verses 5 through 10, John says, sin may increase, but God is still holy. The holiness of God does not go away. It does not quit shining. It does not stop because the world wants to legislate it away. I mean, men may think that they can pretend God doesn't exist, but they're wrong. God does. So these verses contrast light with darkness. And that's what I want to look at this morning, the contrast of who God is compared to the world and hiding in their sin. Let's pray, and then we'll look at verse 5. Father, how much we do love you, and thank you for the songs that we sang this morning, songs of worship and praise, songs that remind us of how great you are. Lord, teach us, keep our minds focused upon you as we look in your word at the light that you are, and help us, Father, to glow in that light. We ask, Father, for your wisdom and your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5, John chapter 1. John says this, "This is a message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness." What's those last two words? At all. There is no darkness in God at all. God is perfect light, who is the only pure, perfect, holy one in existence. God. He is perfect. He is pure. There is absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, God is unable to do wrong. God's personality, God's attributes are such that he cannot do wrong. Isn't that great? God can't wrong me because he's perfect in holiness. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion." We cannot see the absolute perfect glory of God in this life. Not this side of heaven. That's why it says in Philippians 2 that Jesus veiled his glory. He would have been so bright that we would have been blinded. And Paul is an expert in that, because when he saw the glory of Christ on the road to Damascus, what did it do to his eyes? It blinded him until his sight was restored by a miracle because of the glory, the perfections of God and who he is. Who was it? Rudy, did you mention Habakkuk this morning? Habakkuk lived just before the fall of the nation of Judah, 620 BC, somewhere around there. He wrote and he saw the coming destruction of his nation, and it just distraught him, and it bothered him greatly. But he understood one thing about God. And he said in Habakkuk 1:13, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. You are perfection. And you can't just overlook sin and say, oh, I know you want to do this really bad. Go ahead. That's fine. You know, we'll just overlook it this time." That's not God. He has perfect purity in him. There is no dark spot in him. If you look at the light of God, you see no darkness in it at all. It's absolute perfection, absolute light in his pure holiness. He is untouched by evil. If you want to be untouched by evil, where do you stay? In the light. If you're having trouble with temptation, if you're having struggles in your life, what do you do to overcome it? You get close to the light. Close to the absolute perfection of Jesus Christ. That's why he tells us to pray often. I find in prayer that the influence of his perfection and light influences me and helps me grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I need to be close to the light because his influence is over me for purity and helps me. Another thing that God says is he does not tempt us to sin. In James 1:13, "Let no one say that he is, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." God does not tempt us to sin. His purity says, "No, I will not tempt you to sin." So don't go to God and complain that he's tempting you to sin, because God says, I won't do that. We don't need any help with temptation. We have plenty of pull ourselves with our sin nature. And God doesn't have to tempt us. We do it ourselves very well, as a matter of fact. Because he's pure, then, we can trust him. He is a trustworthy God that always does what is best for us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. He will strengthen you. Because He is holy, He wants us to be holy. He has called us to be holy. And so God is light. He is absolute perfection. And again, in James chapter 1, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God gives us good things. God gives us things which are a blessing to us in our lives. God cares about us. He is our strength in good times. He is our strength in bad times. He is our strength in easy times. He is our strength in hard times. He is a God we can always trust. Now, does that mean that life is easy and I don't have hard things? No. Does it mean that sometimes I don't complain to God about the things going on in my life? Oh, talk to my wife. Oh, sometimes I get pretty gripey, you know? But I know that God is the one that gives me good things. David says in Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" When we look at God, John is reminding us that we can trust God absolutely with everything going on in our lives because He's perfect, because He is holy, because He is the light. So no matter what life dishes out, God says, "I can handle that." And who quoted Philippians 4:13? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And Paul said that because, well, did Paul have an easy life? I mean, he was an apostle. So life was smooth for the apostles, right? I mean, no problems. They were Christians and they were God's people. And how? If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul begins to list all the great things that he has as an apostle. "I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. I was robbed. You know, they tried to kill me. I've had a wonderful life. You know, it's been exciting. It's been a lot of fun." No, there are hard times in our lives. So what is this about God is perfect and yet hard things happen in my life? Why does He allow hard things in our lives? To perfect us. To make us like Him. Because I have found myself, the easy times is not what perfects me. It's the hard times that perfects me. I need the hard times to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The easy times, I'm more of a slacker. But in the hard times, I turn to the Lord and I'm intensely with Him, wanting to get through whatever the thing is. We had a couple of church we're attending in Colorado Springs struggling greatly because they had a daughter, I think she was 19, several years ago. I don't know if she was skating, if she was running, I don't know what she was doing, but she tripped and she fell and she hit her head and it killed her. And they were absolutely devastated. And they still struggle with God's holiness because of this. I can't understand why a good God would do something like that. You know what? I can't either. But I trust God because He is an absolutely perfect, holy God. I don't have to understand it. It's faith, as Rudy said in Sunday school. I trust God because He is absolute light. He is the perfect one. And although I struggle, because of the cross, I know God is doing what is best for me. If He would go to the cross for me, if He would die in my place, would He do anything less for me than make me the perfect person He wants me to be? No. So I trust Him, even in the hard times. Now, I've never lost a son or daughter. So I just have to trust the Lord that if something like that happens, I will stay faithful, stay strong, and grow closer to Him through it. It's not easy going through things like that. But trust God. So how do we react in a society that seems to be running to darkness? Run to the light. Stay closer to the light of Jesus Christ. He is the one that is our perfection. He is our strength. Now, John also talks about the darkness. He contrasts the light and the darkness quite a bit in the book of 1 John, as he did in the book of John. And in verse 6, he talks about darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Some claim to be Christians, but there is no evidence. I mean, their lifestyle is totally as the unsaved would live. How do we know that they're saved? Well, the evidence says that they're not saved, but only God knows for sure. So I'm not going to say that a person is unsaved, but most likely they are. Most likely they are. God says to us, it should be evident in your life. Don't walk in darkness. And how do you compare the two? Walking in darkness and walking in the light. James chapter 3 says in verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. If there's bitterness, if there's an attitude of hate, if there's things in your life that are contrary to what God wants you to live, you better be careful. Are you really saved? And if so, get back in the light. Because verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without unwavering, without hypocrisy. So I look at my life and I see, is there things that are bitter jealousy, selfish ambition that characterize my life? If they are, I'm in darkness. If my life is more characterized by purity, peace, gentleness, and reasonableness, mercy, and good fruits, then I'm in the light where I should be. And so darkness does not practice godly things. Once in a while they can, but overall the practice is evil, is sin. So that's why John says if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, that is, live in darkness, we are not saved. Then in verse 8, he continues more about darkness. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. No sin. That would be we just happened to come into being, spontaneous life just popped up and here we are. Out of the alphabet soup came T-O-M. Here I am, ta-da. But it just happened, so there is no God, and so there is no sin, and so we can just do whatever we want to do. Have you heard that before? Isn't that what came out of the Supreme Court a month or so ago? You know, and John talked about it almost 2,000 years ago. Saying, yep, it's going to come up again. It's come up in my lifetime. It's going to come up in your lifetime. And those that say there is no sin, they are deceiving themselves, and the truth is not in us. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I find a little bit of sarcasm in John's comment here. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving other people. In other words, I can tell you, I don't sin anymore. I'm a perfect guy. Go talk to my wife. She might have a little bit different story on that, you know? Just a little bit different spin. It's like, let me tell you, never mind. Okay, let's not go there. Okay? The world knows that we're sinners. God has built into us the fact that we sin. We have a conscience. And they may pretend that there is no sin, but they're denying, they're lying, they're trying to fool themselves. The evidence is overwhelming. Denying the sin nature is a lie itself. See, you deny the sin nature, well, see, you're lying right there. That shows that you're a sinner in the first place. Sadly, it also does something else. it makes a person say, well, I'm not lost because there is no sin. You can't get a person saved if you can't get a person lost. If they won't acknowledge that they're lost, they won't seek a Savior. And so that's sad. And it burdens my heart because people need to know that they're lost so that they can be saved. And Satan tries to put the lie that there is no sin in their hearts so they will not seek a Savior. How sad. Now, verse 10 is a little different spin on the same thing. One says that there is no sin, and in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Have you ever met somebody that says, you know, I've gone a week without sinning. I'm doing pretty good this week. They're a liar. They're a liar. God says if they say they have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Can we go a whole week without sinning? Oh, please. I can't even go a whole day without sinning, let alone a week. I don't worry about a week. You know, my nature is such that I have to work at not sinning. True? I have to work at not sinning. The characteristic of those claiming to not commit sins is God's word applies to you, but it doesn't apply to me. That's usually what they overlook God's word. You know, you have some things that you really need to correct in your life. I don't have any problems, but you do. And let me help you out with them, because I'm past that point, you know. If you think you've overcome a sin, be careful, because it can come back and kick your rear end. You know, be careful in thinking that sin doesn't apply to you or that you don't have the problem anymore. The world wants to ignore sin, its guilt, its consequences, and its heavy burden. What do we do? There's light, there's darkness. God says, make a choice. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's refreshing. Walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Living the Christian life is walking in the light. What is walking in the light? How would you define walking in the light? First of all, it's accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We cannot be in the light without faith in Jesus Christ. That is the definition of walking in the light, is Jesus Christ. And somebody talked about Colossians 1, 12 and 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of light. Who puts us into the light? God does, through faith in Jesus Christ. So when John talks about walking in the light, he's talking about living a life of faith in Jesus Christ. It has to come through being born again into the life of faith. The Christian life is characterized by truth and holiness. And so how do we find truth and holiness? We look in the book. We find out what God says is truth and what God says is lie, and we move to the truth. We find out what God says is holy and unholy, and we move to the holy. And we keep working that way. We keep desiring to be drawn to that which is holy. The light, the word shows us the light of holiness. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the word is so important in understanding what God wants in our lives. And when I want to know what God says about a certain thing or how I should walk, I go to the word and see what the word tells me. and how I should live. And that's why it's important to be in the Word. Excuse me. That's why it's important to be together, to follow God's way and do the things that God wants us to do. Because that's walking in the light. And the light is important when the darkness keeps pushing in. Do we have to fear the darkness? No, because of Jesus Christ. We need to respect it and be careful that we don't wander off into the darkness. We stay in the light, and the light is in the Word of God. The light is what is refreshing. The light is what cleanses us, and we need cleansed often, do we not? We need cleansed often. Hearing, reading, studying God's Word so we know what God requires us. And the results. How do you know if you're walking in the light? How what is there in your life that shows you that you're in the light? When I want to check, I go back to certain verses that talk to me about how I should be living, what should be happening in my life in order to tell me that I'm walking in the light. And two of them, Galatians 5:22-3, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If those things are not going on in my life, I have a problem with the light. And when I find myself griping, when I find that there's not peace, when I'm impatient, sometimes when I get impatient, my wife says, "You've been having your devotions lately?" Oh, I hate it when she asks me that. Because she's spot on, you know. No, I haven't. Don't talk to me about that, you know. Be in the light. Be close to God and His Word. There's many other verses. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14. Yeah, we get it right. David was a man that desired godliness. Did he mess up? Sure he did. But he came back to the light. He came back to doing what is right. Verse 9. Verse 7 says, walk in the light. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word if is the idea of be continually confessing your sins, because they're going to be there. Confess your sins to God. It concerns fellowship, not salvation. When we sin as Christians, we don't lose our salvation. Thank you, Lord. Because I would lose it if I could. You know, I'm always misplacing my glasses. They're in the car. Yeah. I'm always misplacing my glasses. You know, and my wife says, where did you put them the last time? And I keep thinking, Lord, thank you that it's not my salvation. I would be frantic. But God says we do not lose our salvation. Many verses. John 10:28. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life. By definition, if it's eternal, it can't be taken back and from me. It's eternal. And the word never perish. So 1 John 1:9 is not about losing salvation and regaining it. It's about the cloud that comes between me and God when sin is in my life. And the fellowship is broken. It's like when I did something wrong and my mom said, just wait till your dad gets home. I did not want my dad to get home. Because there was something between him and me. And it was going to cost me. Yeah. God says, don't let anything be between me and you. Get it straightened out often. On a regular basis. Not once a day, but multiple times a day. When you find sin in your life, go to God with it and get rid of it. Confess it. Restore the fellowship. When David wrote Psalm 51, his confession of sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David wasn't saying, I'm lost, save me again. David was saying, I'm out of fellowship with you. And I want the joy of fellowship with you. I want to be back in the light, not hiding from the light. So when John talks about if we confess our sin, it's to restore the fellowship and the joy of being a child of God. Does God want us to do that? Does God say, oh, Tom, this is the third time today. Just go to your room for a while. I'm glad he never says, go to your room. I'm glad he says, son, I'm so glad you're here. Let's get this straightened up. That's what it means when it says, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. He never says, I'm too busy. I'm on the phone. Can you come back later? You know? Or I'm writing an email. Just go away. Never. He is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive my sins. What an awesome God that would do that for me. And the idea of confess is not to say, Lord, I told a little white lie. There's no little lie and there's no white lie. They're lies. They're sin. To confess is to say the same thing about sin that God says. That it's wrong, that it's evil, that it's rebellion, that it's destructive, and that it breaks fellowship with Him. Confess your sin. Be honest to God with your sins. And lay them before Him. Excuse me. Lay them before Him, and He will forgive them. That's His promise. And can God lie? No. So He has to forgive me because He says so. I want to forgive you. It's not a has to with Him, but He makes it an obligation on His part to forgive me because He wants me to know that He cares about me that much. He loves me. Oh, how awesome my God is. I love Him greatly. He's the light. He's the one that we live in. And as the darkness presses, push to the light. Get further back in the light. Let the darkness be pushed away from you. Because God is light, and we are to walk, we are to live in the light of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't acknowledge sin or guilt, but God loves them anyway. Isn't that incredible? You know, sometimes I get, oh, what a stupid thing to be doing, and oh, these are rotten, and they know that's wrong, and then I realize, wait a minute, correct your attitude. For God so loved the world. Not only does He love me, He loves the sinner. And so when I'm in the light, I need to pray for those in the darkness. I need to have a burden for those in the darkness. When I live in the light and they say, oh, you just think you're so good, or you think you're so right, you know, I am right. Not because of me, but because of my God. He is the light. And I'm only right when I'm following Him. So they can accuse me, but I'm in the light. I know the truth. And I have a burden for them. God still loves them. God still offers them salvation. May we continue to pray. May we continue to live in the pure light of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's a challenge. Yeah, it can be frustrating to look at the world. But my eyes are not to be on the world. My eyes are to be on the light of Jesus Christ. That's why John was so enthused. He said, I got to live with Him for 3.5 years. That was 60 years ago, but the thrill of the light of Jesus Christ is still with me because I've accepted Him by faith, and He's my Savior, and He's my light today as much as He was when He was on earth. Walk in the light. Live in the light. Show the light to a lost world. They need it, or they're destined to eternity without the light, in darkness. Love them. Live before them the light of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we are so thankful for a loving God and a pure, perfect God. May our faith not waver. May it be strengthened. Even in a world that is pushing against you by pushing against us. May we lean strong in your pure light. Lord, may we be blessed as we think about you, as we follow you in all we do and say. May the glory of Jesus Christ be in our lives and shine to a world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.